Good morning. We're going to turn to hear God's word read. We turn to Luke chapter 19 today and begin at verse 28. And when he, that is Jesus, had said all these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. So untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away went away and found it just as they'd been told. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they said to Jesus, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he'd been saying. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." It's a well-known passage in many ways. It's a well-known passage for those of us who kind of, in a sense, have been about church for a wee while. It's maybe not as well-known for those maybe who are just joining us recently. But it's a passage that describes Jesus coming. I wonder, have you ever waited for something? That could be anything. You know the anticipation and the expectation that a child has as they wait for Christmas. It normally starts about, not November, not October. We were at a friend's house yesterday, and our youngest was sharing with them what she wants for Christmas. Seriously. She has a long wait, doesn't she? Maybe you've been waiting for something to arrive in the post. You've ordered something online and it's waiting to come in. Maybe you've been to a shop and you've ordered a new piece of furniture and you're waiting for it to arrive so that you can have a comfortable seat to sit on. Maybe it's in a different circumstance that you've been waiting. Maybe you've been waiting because you need to revisit the GP surgery. Maybe you've been waiting because you know that the hospital is going to be calling you soon for a test. Maybe you have been waiting either with expectation or with a sense of kind of fear or anxiety. And probably each of us have found ourselves in all of those situations. We find ourselves waiting for something on a regular basis. See, this passage that we read today, this passage has been waited for centuries. Way back in the Old Testament, in many of the prophecies, the prophets told the people of Israel, God's chosen people, that a Messiah would come. And whenever the Messiah, the Savior, would come, he would free them. He would let them go. He would release them into everything that they were supposed to be. And that he was coming to release and to set free God's people. And so for many centuries, God's people have been waiting for the Messiah. They have been traveling to the temple every single year on a pilgrimage, singing psalms together as they pass on to the next generation of faith that was passed to them. They have been coming and recounting their wait for their Messiah. They've been sharing this with the generations, and so it gets to a point where one generation shares this to another generation, to another generation, to another generation, to another generation, to the point, actually, whenever that generation shares it to the next, they say, "But hold on, that was so far back, it's not going to happen in our lifetime if it's never happened up to this point." And so whilst there's a sense of expectation from God's people that the Messiah is coming, there's probably also at the back of their head, "Nah, not in my lifetime. That can't happen right now, right here, because it's talked about that for so long. It's going to take a long time before it actually appears." And so enter their shock whenever Jesus begins to walk this earth. Whenever he begins to teach and to heal and to proclaim that he is the Messiah that they have been waiting for. See, this is the passage where Jesus enters into the last week of his life. This is the passage, actually, that Jesus has been waiting for all of his life. This is the moment where he knows he is entering into the fulfillment of what he has come to do. This is the point where Jesus not only enters into it, but he calls all of the history that has gone before him, and he begins to fulfill it. See, in the early verses of what we read, whenever Jesus says in verse 30, go into the village in front of you where you're entering and find a colt tied there in which no one has ever sat, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Jesus did that to fulfill the prophecies that were spoken of him. Jesus did that so that the people who would see him coming into Jerusalem, something would click in their head. The light bulb moment would happen and they'd go, oh, he is the Messiah. I remember the stories. This is the one we've been waiting for. And so enter the crowd, singing Hosanna. Enter the crowd waving the palm branches. Enter the crowd throwing their cloaks on the road. Enter the crowd who is in joy and jubilation that in their lifetime, the Messiah has come. It's happening for them. They expected it, but at the back of their heads, they probably didn't think it was going to happen. But it is. There's a sense of excitement amongst the crowd. It's absolutely amazing. And the crowd begins to swell. And the crowd begins to sway the opinions of the people around them. And so from one or two shouting, blessed is the king who comes, Hosanna in the highest, from one or two throwing their cloaks on the road, they all begin to do it. They are swayed by the crowd. And we know that this is the same crowd, a similar crowd who a few days later will be swayed by a few amongst them and will shout, crucify him, crucify him. You see, Jesus just didn't come for the crowd, because for him it's personal. It's personal because of who he is and of why he came. He is a personal Savior. See, in James chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, But let him ask in faith with no doubting. The one who doubts is a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We can't allow the crowd to sway our opinions. It might be a strange thing to say on Palm Sunday, whenever the crowd swayed the opinion in a very positive way. Because the Savior that we've come to worship, the Messiah who entered into Jerusalem, is a personal God. And he wants to meet with you personally, not just with the big crowd. And no matter where you find yourself, no matter how far you think you've fallen, no matter how bad you think you are, no matter how far you think you are from God, he desires to be personal with you. That's why he came. He wants to be personal. You see, those verses that I read where Jesus sends his disciples to go and get the colt, to go and untie the donkey, Jesus knows why they're doing it. And if we read that little bit again, read it again whenever you go home, if you read that little bit again, what you actually find is that Jesus is telling them exactly what's going to happen step by step. He's saying, he just didn't say, go and find a donkey for me somewhere and bring it here. He said, go and find a donkey in a particular town. And whenever you're untying that donkey, you're going to be challenged as to why you're untying it. and here's going to be your response. That's how personal he is. He knows every step of the way before it even happens. He is able to show us and shed light on the path that lies before us, no matter how despairing or difficult or expectant or fun-loving or whatever that path might look like. He knows what is coming before it comes, and so he is able to walk into it with us because he has already walked it before us. So he is a personal God. He has an interest in you. He's also a liberating God. He's the one who came to set people free. You'll find in John chapter 10 and verse 10. It says this. These are Jesus' words. Verse 9, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. He came to set us free. That's what this Palm Sunday procession was about. This is what the crowd knew was happening. This was the Messiah who was coming to set them free. Now, they thought that the Messiah was going to set them free with force. They thought that the Messiah was coming to break the Roman tyranny. And remember, this has been generations and centuries have passed since this first prophecy was set out. And so there have been many times that Israel have thought that the Messiah might be able to come right now because the oppression upon us is so much. And so immediately whenever they recognize that the Messiah has come, they think he's going to smash the Roman Empire. He's going to raise an army. He comes on a donkey. The voice of Shrek in my head has said that. Donkey. He comes on a donkey. Not a horse. Not filled and wearing armor. Not with hundreds of cohorts of soldiers behind him. He comes on a donkey. And people take off their coats so the donkey can walk on it. They take leaves off the palm trees and lay them down. Because they recognize in a moment that the Messiah is present. He has come to liberate them. And even though they don't understand it, they've got it kind of, in a sense, in their heads, they've got it wrong as to how the Messiah is going to liberate them, they still expectantly believe that it will happen. Now, I know about you, but I do that all the time. I pray prayers that kind of expect God to work in a certain way. But it doesn't always happen that way. But nevertheless, he still answers the prayers. He still liberates us. He didn't liberate as a conquering king. He liberated as a humble king, as the one who rode a donkey, the one who gave up his life on a cross for you and for me. He came to set us free. He came so that our hopes and our dreams might be made alive. He's a personal God. He's a liberating God, and he is the Messiah. That's a word I've already used quite a bit today. Messiah is a Jewish term for the one who sets free, for the Savior, for the one who expectantly is to come, the Messiah, God, the one who will be held up in reverent fear. See, verse 36 says, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The Messiah is here. And if you read on in chapter 19 of the book of Luke, you'll see that directly after this, after Jesus has entered into Jerusalem with all of this spectacle, with all of this triumphal entry, with all of the crowds shouting blessed and Hosanna and Messiah and King and jubilation and praise and an attitude of fun and party. Verse 41, and when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it. Why? Because he knew what was to come in a few days' time. He knew that in a few days' time, he would cry out of his pain and his agony on the cross, as it says in chapter 23 and verse 34, I think, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus knew he would cry those words, I suppose, as he watched the expectant jubilation of a crowd singing Hosanna blessed, because he knew that the same crowd would sing crucify, and the same crowd would rejoice when they saw him being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in many respects, those words are true for us today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No matter where we are, or where we think we are, or where we believe we deserve to be with God, he cries forgiveness. Because this is Palm Sunday. This is why he is your personal and liberating Messiah. He is your personal and liberating Messiah. Which crowd will you find yourself in? The one that cries Hosanna, or the one that cries Crucify? Don't let the crowd sway you. But let the Lord forgive you. Let the Lord liberate you. Let him set you free. But that's for everybody else. I've heard stories like that. I've heard things recounted to me. My granny used to talk about that. That's a different generation. That's what they thought on Palm Sunday too. But actual fact, it was for their time and for their day, just the same as this is the day of salvation for us. This is the day where the Lord seeks to be present with us, whatever our situation and our circumstances. Let's invite him to be a part of it. Let's accept his invitation to be a part of his story, remembering that he has already walked that path and walks into it with us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you indeed are the God who you say you are. You're a rock, a refuge, a savior, a door who is open, the one who leads the light on a path, or we could go on all day with descriptive nouns of you. But yet, Lord, we know that you also are present right here and right now. The God who seeks to be so personal with us. so tangible, so real that it is completely unmistakable. The God who seeks to liberate us because you are our Messiah, our Savior, our King. So Father, help each of us in this moment to receive you for this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.